Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing this morning? Good? All right. Well, as Pastor Trevor said, my name is Lainey Ventry, and I am a high school graduate, which feels really good to say. I graduated this past Thursday, and then I've had some friends' grad parties to go to, and now I get to speak with y'all this morning, so it's been a pretty exciting week. I will be honest, though, when I was told that the topic I'd be speaking on was peace with others, I was like, oh, just because it's not necessarily my strong suit, I get frustrated fairly easily, not really afraid to say what I'm thinking. And so my mom kind of looked at me and goes, you know, I've heard from preachers that God tends to test them and what they're preaching on. And I was like, oh, perfect. But you know what? It's all good. We've gone through the week. And when I actually like dove in and studied the verses we're pulling from, I realized that I kind of gained like a new perspective on these verses and this scripture. And so my hope for this morning is that you guys could gain a little insight to that too. So the verses we'll be reading are Romans 12, 17 through 21. I will first read the whole passage and then we'll kind of break it up and go verse by verse and study each one individually. So Romans 12, 17 through 21 states, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, I will repay,' says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Before I really get into this, I want to point out that these verses are found under a subtitle in the Bible that is Behave Like a Christian. So basically, these verses give us instructions on how we are to act as believers, how we are to treat everybody, both believers and non-believers. For the purpose of this message, I will more so be focusing on how we treat non-believers, but I just wanted to point out that these verses do describe how we are called to treat all people. So verse 17, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone." First sentence, fairly straightforward. The second one can sound like it's worded a little odd maybe, where it says be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. It's not meaning, you know, be careful, make sure you do what everybody else thinks is right, obviously. It's more so saying make sure that you do what is right even though everybody is watching. Another translation, the New King James Version, puts it, "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." We are called to regularly stand for what is right and speak the truth, no matter who is watching. And actually more so than just despite who's watching, but because people are watching. We are called to witness to people. And we do that by standing for the truth and not backing down. Now, does that create conflict? Yeah, it tends to. So how exactly can we strive to live at peace with others and yet still stand for the truth? Well, in verse 18, Paul goes on to say, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." I want to say first, the only way that we can even hope to live at peace with all people is by first recognizing we are all the same, in the sense that we are all sinners who have fallen short and are in need of a savior. Once we recognize that, there's similarity, understanding, common ground, and it's easier to go about our lives and interactions with people if we keep in mind that we are the same. We all need Jesus. Now, when Paul says, if it's possible, it's almost as if he's saying conflict is inevitable. Which I think it is. And Paul, if we stand for the truth at least, and Paul knew that. He stood for the truth and preached the gospel at a time when Christians were persecuted, as in literally put to death for standing for the truth. He understood conflict and everything that goes with it. And yet he still stood for that truth. And he goes on to say, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So what does that mean? What does that look like? As far as it depends on us. I think it is a different approach and a different perspective on the conflicts we get into. If you're in an argument ask yourself, am I defending myself out of pride or defending the gospel? Am I offended because someone called me a name or because they used my Lord's name in vain? That doesn't mean you don't defend or stand up for yourself, but you stand up for yourself saying, I'm a child of God, I know who I am, and I don't deserve to be treated as such. But if you do it out of pride because you simply want to show that you are better than somebody, that's what we have to be careful about. Ask yourself, are the conflicts you're getting into going to result in something that is eternally important? Because even if we are able to change somebody's mind, even if somebody sides with us and has a Christian perspective on certain issues, they still need Jesus. That is why it is so important to pray. Peace depends on us praying for those we conflict with, as well as praying for ourselves so that we are able to go and live at peace with others. We need to pray for ourselves that when we go out into this world each and every day, we keep in mind that it is our job to, yes, stand for the truth, but also to live in peace with others and ask God to give us the strength to be able to do that. We have to pray for those we conflict with and not pray simply that they change their minds or their opinions. They maybe stop living this certain lifestyle you don't agree with, but pray that they find Jesus and receive salvation. I think what can get hard with Christians is sometimes we tend to preach the truth, but we do it because we know it's right and we can prove somebody wrong. But we are called to preach the truth in love. Share the truth because we know we needed it and we want others to know it too. And that is where recognizing how we are all the same comes into play. By recognizing, oh, I needed Jesus because I was a sinner just as you are. And so I want you to have him, to experience his salvation. Sometimes when dealing with pretty harsh or maybe complicated issues in today's world, we as Christians can, you know, preach the truth and share Jesus with people, but we act as if they need Jesus because they have this certain opinion or because they live this way and are a part of this community. In reality, they need Jesus simply because they are human, just as we do and just as we are. Even if they didn't have that one opinion you disagree with, they would still need Jesus. And so we need to recognize that similarity with all of us in order to live at peace. Going on to verse 19. There we go. It says, "Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to revenge, I will repay,' says the Lord." Revenge is always out of pride. It's out of us saying, I don't agree with you on that. You treated me this way, I'm gonna treat you the same way, and I wanna prove you wrong. But who are we to treat somebody like that when Jesus had every right to treat us like that, and yet he didn't? He was beaten and mocked and crucified. They said, oh, you're the Son of God? Take yourself off that cross. Do you know how easily he could have done that? But he didn't. He treated us with mercy and he forgave us. And so who are we to not do the exact same to others? It reminds me of the parable of the unforgiving servant. It's found in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. And in it, this unforgiving servant goes to his master and he says, the master's like, you owe me 10,000 talents. Where's the money? And the servant says, I don't have it for you yet. Please forgive me. I'll get it to you eventually. I cannot pay it right now. And the master forgives his debt. A little later, that same servant who was forgiven bumps into another person who owes him 100 denarii. And he's like, oh, I'm so sorry. I can't pay it to you right now. I'll get it to you eventually. The same thing that the original servant said to the master. And yet that servant did not forgive this other person and threw him in prison. And the thing I find interesting is that unforgiving servant didn't even seem to realize what it was he was doing. He didn't even seem to notice that he did the exact opposite of what the master did to him. So when the master discovered this, he told that servant, "Who are you to not forgive that debt when I forgave yours?" And he is thrown in jail. What I found interesting was the 10,000 talents that the servant owed the master is equivalent to $3.48 billion today. The 100 denarii the servant was owed is equal to $5,800. No matter how many offenses somebody has against us, it is only a fraction of the offenses we have against Jesus. And yet he forgave us. And so we are called to forgive others. Recognize that they are sinners and need Jesus just as we do. And leaving vengeance to God. Because doing that puts him in his proper place and puts us in ours. The reason vengeance is God's job is because he will do it right. He is a just and a merciful God. He knows when to show justice, when to show mercy, and he will do it right. We will not. And so we are supposed to leave vengeance to God. I know there's always sometimes some confusion too about this when it says, leave room for God's wrath, and yet the Bible also says that God is slow to anger. How can both be true? Is it one or the other? What's the deal with that? Well, in some of my studying, I found something interesting that hopefully will make some of you laugh. So the Hebrew word for wrath is hot, and it is coupled with a word that typically is translated as anger, but more directly means nose or nostrils. So when you see the word wrath in the Bible, the Hebrew for it is hot nose. But if you think about it, that's kind of how we tend to depict anger. If you look at emojis or cartoons, it's always a red face, you know, the fumes coming out the nose, flared nostrils. That's how we depict anger, and the Hebrew does that as well. But in the Bible, where it says that God is slow to anger, the direct translation of that would be that God is of long nostrils. I was like, that's okay. But essentially what it was trying to show was we as humans have hot noses and we can act rashly and get angry right away, but God with his long nostrils, the anger has time to cool down before it reaches the end of his nose and he will act rashly. I'm not just coming up with this. This is what it was trying to show in Hebrew. And so, you know, if you've ever been self-conscious of having a big nose, you're just more like God. It's all good. I'm allowed to make that joke. My family's Italian. We get it. So on to verse 20. Verse 20 says, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head." This verse is taken from Proverbs 25:22. It's quoted, that verse is quoted in Romans. And at that time, you know, I wanted to look into the context of the whole, you will heap burning coals on his head. Because I've heard it said that that means, you know, if you're kind to your enemies, you will just make them, maybe they'll feel ashamed, realize how they treated you, and then, you know, apologize, that whole deal. And while that does happen, at the time that was written, if your fire were to have gone out, you ran out of coals, you'd grab a pail, put it on your head, and walk over to your neighbor's place, ask for some coal from his fire to light yours. He could give it to you in the pail that is on your head. You walk it back to start your own fire. So essentially, heap burning coals on his head is showing someone kindness. We are called to feed our enemies when they're hungry, to give them water when they're thirsty, to be kind to them. Why? Because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. The verse in Romans cuts off the quote, the scripture in Proverbs. The scripture in Proverbs continues and adds in, "And the Lord will reward you." If you are kind to your enemies, the Lord will reward you. And while we can look at this as God will bless us for what we have done, how we have treated our enemies, and while that is true, God longs to bless his people. He loves to do it. I think we can also look at the reward we receive as simply the ability to even be kind to our enemies. We are able to treat them with love and mercy, because that's exactly what we've experienced from Jesus. And I think it is the biggest blessing of all to know what that's like, to be forgiven, to be shown mercy, to know Jesus. And so it's rewarding to treat others how Jesus has treated us. It's an honor to live the way that Jesus lived while he was here on earth. That is our reward. In verse 21, it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." That pretty much summarizes all of this. And I love how they use the word overcome, because sometimes we can think about good and evil as this continual battle, and they're equal, and you never know who's gonna win. But this says that we can overcome evil with good. We have the ability to do that if we rely on God's strength and we ask him to help us overcome this evil with good, goodness that is from him. Peace depends on us responding to evil with goodness. If I were to try and come up with a summarizing statement for this entire passage, it would have to be, peace depends on us responding to evil with goodness. Nope, I just said that. Peace depends on us living like peace depends on us. That's what I meant to say. Peace depends on us living like peace depends on us. We are called to go out in our day and live our lives with the thought, our minds constantly on the fact that it is up to us to live at peace with others. And that is why prayer is so important. We have to pray ourselves up every day before we leave the house to go to work, school, the store, anywhere we go. Ask God to give us the strength to live as if peace depends on us living like it depends on us. I've actually had some experience with this past year. There was a kid in my grade who I had posted a pro-life post on my Instagram, and a kid in my grade messaged me about it, went off at me. I mean, he was like insulting me, swearing at me, using very vulgar language to describe me, kind of anything short of threatening me. And I'll be honest, I was very blessed to have been able to say, like, I don't care what he says about me. I have a pretty good head on my shoulders, and I know, like, my identity is in Christ. What you say is not true. I know who I am. And so it wasn't the words he said that hurt, but it was really difficult to then, that was in the summer, and it was really difficult to then go into the school year and have all of my teachers and classmates and friends just loving this kid. I mean, he is one of the favorite people in our graduating class. He makes classes so entertaining, and people think he's so funny, and I would sit there being like, you have no idea what this guy said to me. You have no idea who he really is. And it was hard, too, because even if I were to have told some of my supposed friends, I'm not sure they would have really cared. Part of why I've been so ready to leave high school. In fact, one of them does know. I've known her since middle school. She's like in my main friend group. And she knows, she's read the messages he sent me. And her response was like, oh yeah, no, he shouldn't have done that. That wasn't kind. And yet she still would hang out with him, talk about him to me as if she didn't know what he'd said. And it was really frustrating to see all these people loving him and not knowing what he did to me. But it actually gave me an opportunity to know Jesus just a little more, to understand what it was that he went through. I mean, there were people in his own hometown who tried to kill him for something, for what he said, for claiming he was the Son of God. He understands betrayal, and he understands the how it feels when no one else knows what happened or what's going on, or they don't understand. It gave me the opportunity to pray for him. I began praying for him, not only that I would be able to forgive him, but that he would meet Jesus, because it is so apparent that he does not have him in his life. And so I began praying for him, and the more I did, I realized, you know, it was easier to see people laughing at his jokes and smiling when he came into class, because I started looking at him as a child of God rather than just some kid, the kid who messaged me on Instagram. And so I've had to learn throughout this year how to live as if peace depended on me, living like it depended on me. Which is why I find it very fitting that this was kind of the sermon I get to just wrap everything up. My end of, you know, end of my senior year, I've graduated, I've the whole deal, and so I get to wrap it up with this, something I have definitely lived through and learned throughout my time in high school. And so with that, I'm just going to pray for all of us that we can maybe learn just a little more how to live at peace with everybody. Dear Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you that we were able to gather here together in a peaceful environment and learn more about you. I ask that as we go about our days and dealing with coworkers and classmates, fellow friends, that we learn how you see them, that you see them as a child of God, and that we can learn to see them as that too. If any of you have that one person that you know you conflict with and is so hard to have peace with, just bring them to mind and think on them and pray that God would just give you the ability and the strength to live at peace with them. God, I pray that you do that for everybody here, and that by doing that, you bless them, you reward them for showing mercy to their enemies and for following you and what your word calls us to do. We thank you that you are always here to help us with all of this, Jesus. And in your name I pray, amen.
So before we move on to the next song, I had asked Trevor when this weekend was coming up, I had asked him if I put a request in for a certain song. This is a song that came out in 2015, and at the same time in 2015, as most of you saw me standing up with that sweet girl, that's my firstborn baby girl. And between the years of 10 years old and 12, around 2015, 2017, she became riddled with debilitating anxiety. At first, when the signs came on, I didn't catch them right away. But when I started to see that they would grow and they would get worse, I started to realize this is something that's gotten beyond my mama control, which was real hard for me to accept. And I think she needs some extra help. And so we found a doctor to bring her to. And she was in therapy with this doctor for a little over a year and a half, right? It was a long time. And it was a hard time. It wasn't some simple, oh, she's so nervous, what can I do to help her? This was an emotional, mental, physical, spiritual battle that my baby was being tormented with. So what do I do? We brought her to therapy. The doctor assured me, I can work with your daughter. Do you trust me with her? Do I trust you with my baby? Yes, I did trust her with my baby. And we covered our baby girl in prayer. The doctor said to me one day, Maureen, when I explained to Lainey the science behind what I'm trying to do to redirect her thought process, which is really cognitive therapy, to, in other words, kind of distract her from this debilitating anxiety, when she realized the science behind me trying to rewire her brain and retrain her brain, everything clicked for this girl. When she realized, I have the ability to tell my mind and retrain my mind to do the right thing, she was like, oh, I can do this. And when we would come home And she would work through the therapy that the doctor was putting her through for over a year and a half. This was not easy and it was not quick. My job was to follow through with what her and the doctor decided to do, to be her coach, to cheer her on. And when she would say, "Mom, I need you to leave my room tonight. You can't stay with me," I would say, "Okay." And when I would leave the room and she would then beg me not to go, I'd have to say, "Lainey, this is your resolve. This is what we decided on, but I'm sitting right outside this door. I won't leave your side." I would see the anxiety come on like a storm coming over the waters. I would see it coming. And for a while, I was mad at God. I have to stand here and watch this thing come at her. But then after I threw my little hissy fit for just a little bit, he said, "Maureen, remember the God you've told her that I am? You need to remind yourself the God that I am. I've got her. I knew her before I created her in your womb, and I knew you before I created you in your mother's womb, and I chose you to battle for her. So get on your knees, and you fight for your kid, and you pray over your kid, and you declare a bright and beautiful future, because that's what the Word of God says." So I just want to speak to you this morning and tell you that there is power in prayer. And whether you're a parent or not, if there are people in your life that are struggling and it looks like there is no end in sight, you need to have faith. You need to believe what the Word of God says. "I believed that he did not give her a spirit of fear, but of peace, joy, love, and of a sound mind. And I prayed a sound mind over that girl. And I was in my Bible every day. Lord, build me up, strengthen me up so I can be for her what you need me to be." And so this song that came out in 2015 is a song that I would declare over her as we laid in her bed. And fear took over. Her body would shake. Irrational thoughts would go through her mind. She would physically tick and have reactions. But we covered this girl in prayer. And not only is she going to be leaving for college 6.5 hours away, which I'm not happy about. I'm like, "Lord, we did a little too good with the prayers," because she couldn't leave my side at one point. I worried about her future. She's going 6.5 hours away. She's ready to go. She's going into bio pre-med with an intention to go into neuroscience because she wants to figure out how this brain works and how she can help other people overcome these things. She is an answer to prayer. You're looking at her. She just preached the Word of God to you. She is an answer to prayer. But I want to remind you, it doesn't always happen fast. And this song, not only would I sing over her and declare this over her, it was also the song that same year, when she was baptized, it was the song that was played on her baptism Sunday. So when this weekend was coming up, I asked Trevor, "Can we please do this song as a send-off to this girl?" What a way to wrap it up. And as a reminder to all of you, know who you are in Christ. You are a child of the Most High King. And fear has no hold on you. He bought that on the cross. So I'm going to ask you to stand as I attempt to get through this song. Thank you for your time. Thank you for being here this morning.